Thank you for your partnership in the gospel with us. And we realise and we know we couldn't do what we do without you and people like you who pray for us and support us practically and financially in helping us to play our small part in training and equipping workers and leaders for the gospel. And if you'd like to hear more about the ministry we work with, we're having a shared dinner tonight at Cornerstone Baptist at 6 o'clock, and then I'll share a little bit about what's happening in the South Pacific, what the Lord's doing there through Crossing Cultures International, and then Dr. David Nelson will share a little bit broader about what's happening in other parts of the world. But this morning I've got the privilege of getting straight into his word, so let's get started. And you may have seen a few years ago, I'm not sure if it's still on because we don't see very much television in New Zealand, but there was a bank advertisement and it said, "Your world, your way." And it had Jessica Watson, the yachtswoman, Marita Cheng, the robotics engineer, Lydia Ko, our great golfer, and Sir Ray Avery, a scientist and inventor. And they're saying, the bank is saying, "The world is what you make it. Your world, your way." Is that the way you see life? Maybe that's what you'd like to come to church to hear. How does that statement make you feel?
It's not right.
Does it fit with your experience? Is it your world, your way? I think most of us would like to believe it. But is it true? Well, the creator of the universe revealed through the psalm writer King David some 3,000 years prior the following statement. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it,
Amen.
The world and all who live in it." So the title of this message is not "Your world, your way." No, it's "His world, his way."
Amen.
And if you're taking notes today, I want to warn you that this is not going to be a three-point sermon. Rather, I'd like to unpack Psalm 24, verse 1, and to reason together with you, and maybe prompt you to think about how you think about the world and about yourself. And we're going to follow a progressive line of reasoning as we go through the scriptures this morning. So let's start by unpacking this Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Now, King David is acknowledging here that God is sovereign and everything belongs to the one who created all things. And Psalm 24, verse 2 expounds on that a bit. Now, this was not a new thought at the time that King David wrote this, because in the book of Job, the Lord says to Job, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And nowhere in Scripture do we see that God has relinquished that ownership. He's never given it up. So take a look around you as you go home today and look at everything you see and ask yourself, who ultimately created that? And to whom does it ultimately belong?
Amen.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's all his. Second part of Psalm 24, verse 1. "The world and all who live in it." Now, who's that? Very quiet this morning. I like a bit of interaction, but that's us. We live in the world. King David might have written it 3,000 years ago, but we still live in it. We live in the world, therefore we belong to the Lord our Creator. Now, we can rebel against that ownership, and I did that for a number of years, and I was not alone. In Acts 26, verse 14, Jesus is recorded saying to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for for you to kick against the goads. So Jesus is saying Saul is kicking against the goads. Now that's an idiom, and it's literally to react against authority in such a way to cause harm or suffering to oneself. Now a goad is a sharp stick to prod cattle with. And so it's painful when you kick against that stick. It's painful being a rebel. And that was my experience. Not only did I cause pain to myself, what's worse, I caused pain to other people. So now let's put those two clauses together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So everything belongs to the Lord. And then all who live in it, everyone belongs to the Lord. So what does that then make us? If everything is his and we belong to him, what does that make us?
We belong to him.
Makes us stewards or managers of the Lord's things.
Mm. Amen.
So if we can bring up a stewardship definition, it would be called, according to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, the careful use, control and management of the possessions of another that have been entrusted to one. Or another dictionary says, the activity or job of protecting and being responsible for something. And the first mention of this stewardship concept really goes back to Genesis 2, verse 15. And it says that the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now back then, Adam had a very close relationship with God, and he walked in the garden with him every evening and talked with him. And I don't think for a minute Adam thought, this is my garden, and I might give a little bit back from it to God, but it's mine and I can do what I want with it. Mm. No, when he was in relationship with God, he would have been happy to look after that garden, to cause it to bring fruit, to make it as beautiful as he possibly could in worship of his God. So Adam was a steward of a garden. What are we stewards of? And what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I mention stewardship? Can be honest here. This is a personal question. It's not one sort of out of the Bible or anything. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Especially if you've been around the churches for a while.
Money.
Money, somebody says. Okay, so now you're thinking, okay, John's been jacked up here to talk to you about money and your giving. Okay, well, not quite, but we do have to talk about that because it's one of the things that we're stewards of. So yes, we're stewards of resources, things like money, the house that we live in, our transportation, maybe the tools of our trade, other possessions. Now, they are not actually ultimately ours. They belong to him, and we're to use them for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And there's a warning in Scripture in Deuteronomy 8:17-18. And it says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And so we see God talking to the Israelites back then a lot, because many of the blessings for them of following the Lord were practical, physical blessings. And God's saying, hey, be careful when I bless you that you don't think you've done it yourselves. So anything that we have, we've got to acknowledge it's God who gave us the power to get that. And Rosemary and I work in the Pacific Islands a lot, and some of those places have what we would consider very, very little. And sometimes they would say, but we've got nothing. And I take them to 2 Kings 4, verse 2, and talks there about Elisha. And there's a widow whose husband, who seems to have been a righteous man, has died, and now she's found herself in debt. And the creditors want to come and take her children to pay the debt. And so she cries out to Elisha for help. And Elisha does a very, very strange thing. He turns up and he says to her, what do you have? Now, this is a widower in debt. His children are about to be sold to creditors. Of course, if she had something, she'd pay a debt. And the way I read that scripture, she says, nothing. And then I'd put a, maybe a little comma in there, and maybe there's a pause. And then she says, but a little bit of oil. And Elisha says, well, give that to me. And he tells her what to do with it. He gets her family involved. She gets involved. The neighbours get involved as they borrow jars. And she pours into those jars, and God miraculously uses what little she has to get her out of that debt situation. Mm. It was God's oil to begin with. God worked with it. He involved people in the process and got her out of a situation. Mm. And we see a similar thing with the 5 loaves and 2 fish in the New Testament, where Jesus says to a little boy who's just got 5 loaves and 2 fish, give them to me. Now this poor little boy, that's his lunch. And Jesus said, give me your lunch. And so he does, and God, Jesus Christ, uses that, multiplies it. He involves the disciples again, he involves other people, and he uses that to provide for people's physical needs. So everything is God's, and ultimately belongs to him. Now, there's some strange teaching out there, and we move again, moving around the islands, we come up with all sorts of things. There's a thing called the prosperity gospel. If you go to the next slide. And this view says, next slide, that possessions for a Christian are a right. We're king's kids, we deserve the best. We work in order to become rich. Godly people must be wealthy people, therefore ungodly people must be poor people. I give in order to get, and my spending is carefree and consumptive. I can just wallow in those blessings that God pours out on me. And that sounds really good, and there's preachers who preach that, and they build big churches and they make a lot of money. Unfortunately, it does not match reality for most of us. And so, there's another, can hardly call it a gospel, but a mentality, a poverty mentality. And this one is what we strike a mix of prosperity and poverty in the islands mentality, where they say, well, no, therefore possessions are evil. If we've got too much, we must have been ripping somebody off. We must have been taking advantage of our brothers. I work only to meet my basic needs, and once I have enough, then I'll sit under the mango tree and relax. Godly people, therefore, are poor people, and rich people, they're suspicious, they must be evil, they've been making money by taking advantage of people somehow. And I give because I must, and my spending is without gratitude. But there's a stewardship mentality, which is neither prosperity or poverty. It's not halfway in between, it's something totally different. And that teaching from Scripture says possessions are actually a responsibility. Remember, everything is his, we are his, then we are stewards, we are managers. So our possessions are a responsibility. I work to serve Christ and to serve people. So I don't just stop when I have enough for myself. I keep working so that I can give and minister, help society, help missions and so on. Godly people, therefore, are faithful people. Ungodly people are unfaithful people. And I know some very, very godly people who have a lot of money. And we praise God for them. They use those resources for the Lord's work. And we also know a lot of very godly people who have very, very little. And they are no less faithful than the very rich people.
Amen.
Excuse me. I give because I love God and I love people, and my spending is prayerful and responsible because it's not my money, it's God's money, and I want to use it in a way that he wants me to use it. So is that where we finish on our talk on stewardship and managing? Well, no, it's not, because there's a few other things that we need to talk about. We're also stewards of gifts and talents. Next slide, please. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So whatever our gifts are, they're not actually for us either. I've heard some very talented musicians this morning, and they've ministered to me, they've been a blessing to me. They could probably be using those talents to make some money to be blessing themselves. But I praise God they use those gifts and talents to minister to me this morning. So whatever our gift is, whether it's speaking, serving, cleaning the toilets, use it for God's glory. There's more. So we're stewards of money, resources, we're stewards of gifts and talents, we're stewards of also time and opportunity. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." And some of your translations might say redeeming the time or buying back the time or making the most of every opportunity. So each of us have 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. How are we using that precious resource of time? Are we wasting it on ourselves, on our pleasures, or are we using it wisely for the Lord, making best use of that time or buying back that time for the Lord? Okay, what else are we stewards of? Resources, gifts and talents, time and opportunity. There's more. We're stewards, managers of energy and attention. It's kind of related to the last one. But Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time," gets back into time again, "because the days are evil." Now we can walk unwisely or wisely. We can, Paul uses another analogy somewhere, as one who beats the air. You know, Joseph Parker's at the forefront of our boxing scene today, and you know, if we're backing him, we're wanting him to connect. We're wanting each punch not to be a waste of energy just swinging wildly, but we want him to connect. And that's what our Christian lives need to be, not spending a whole lot of energy tearing around, racing around, busy, 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 but just doing useless things. Things that are going to burn up, that will never make any difference in eternity. He wants us to be wise in our use of energy so that every bit of energy actually achieves something of eternal value. Now, there is the mundane to that as well. We still need to work and clean our houses and look after our children, but all of those things are actually part of our stewardship as well, and we'll come to that. So there's more. We're also stewards of relationships. And next week I'll be preaching another message from John as we lead into Easter and looking at the death of Jesus Christ. And when Christ was hanging there on the cross, he, being God, being our great example, knew he had a responsibility. And he looked down, and it says in John 19:26-27, "When he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple," and that's the Apostle John, by the way, "took her to his own home." So Jesus Christ realized, as he knew as he's dying on the cross, he could no longer fulfill his responsibility, his managership of his own physical mother, and he needed to pass that off onto someone else, which he did to John. And that's a great example. So yes, we're stewards of our relationships with our parents. Colossians 3:18-24 talks about wives and husbands. So we're stewards of those relationships. Children and parents. So we're stewards of those relationships. And also bond servants and slaves, so which we would put as employers, employees. So all of those relationships are part of our stewardship. And we're called to be responsible with those as well. So there's five. We're still going. Mm-hmm. Number six, our bodies. We're actually stewards of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. There we go again. Did you hear that? You are not your own. Even our body, your body is not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we can mistreat our body, we can eat all the wrong food, we can sit around and be lazy all the time and not get the exercise we need. So he is saying, no, your body is actually not your own, it's a temple, we need to look after it. We shouldn't idolize it either, we don't go overboard, but we need to look after it. Carrying on. Well, just a bit of a recap. So we're managers of resources, gifts and talents, time and opportunity, energy and attention, relationships, our bodies. Must be almost to the end, surely. Can't go all morning. There's more. The seventh. We're actually stewards of the organisations that we lead. And that may be the church, it may be our family, it may be organisations in the community that we're involved with. And regarding the church, Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So he's saying the leaders in the church here are stewards. Now, note he calls them stewards, not lords. They're not to lord it over. But the leaders that you have here, like Pastor Ken and Pastor Mike, they are responsible for this organisation, and so are you, to different degrees. And so they have to manage that stewardship well. And that kind of leads a little bit into our next one. We're also stewards of God's reputation. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So in this particular context, Paul is saying, if we're a bad steward of our relationships with other brothers and sisters, that's going to be a bad reflection on God's reputation. If God's people are always fighting and biting and devouring each other, that drags God's name through the mud. And so our life as we relate to one another needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so we protect God's reputation. That's part of our stewardship. And 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 also says, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. So even as we share the gospel, even as we mix with people, we need to be ready to give a defence, but we do it with gentleness and respect as good stewards in that regard. So have I covered everything? Is there anything that I've missed? Can we go home now? What is there anything out? Can you think of anything else that we're a steward of? Beg your pardon? Earth, yes. So the earth is the Lord's, so we need to look after the environment. So I would classify that under my first one, under resources. But yes, while some in the world would have carefree consumption and just use more than they need, we should be careful and responsible with the earth, try to leave it better for the next generation. Anything else have I missed? Children. Okay, so I think I picked that one up under relationships. Our family, we're stewards of our children and need to be careful with that. Manage them well. Are they your children or are they his children? They're his children primarily. They're a gift to us. We look after them. We have a stewardship for a certain number of years.
Amen.
Anything else I've missed? Our reputation, yes, we need to protect our reputation, good. Yeah, reputations, God's reputation, our reputation as Christians. Anything else? I've really got you scratching now. There is one more out there. It's a big one. Beg your pardon?
Preaching the word.
Preaching the word, yes. Can you put another name around that, please? The gospel, yes. Paul talked again and again about the gospel. And by implication, human lives and welfare. So maybe you don't know what we mean by the gospel. Maybe this is the first time you've come in and into a church like this. So as a steward of the gospel, I'd like to attempt to give you the gospel in 2 minutes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of those 6 days, everything that he made, he said, was very good. And that included us as human beings. But unfortunately, through one man's sin, or one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and through that sin came death. And we became enslaved to sin, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. So all of us became sinners, and the wages of sin was death. And we experienced that death, we became slaves to sin, and there was no way that we could save ourselves, no amount of good works. And that's where we were until Christ came. And then it says, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came. He came and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. He got the perfect record, and even though he was perfect, he was killed. He was crucified by sinful men, both Gentiles and Jews. He died. He was buried. And we saw a picture of that this morning with baptism. And then, hallelujah, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that resurrection shows us two things. It shows us a lot of things, but two things. One, that death could not hold him. There was no sin in his life. So death could not hold him, unlike us. And the other thing it showed us, that the price that he paid for us was accepted by God the Father. It should have been me that was on that cross. It should have been you that was nailed to that cross, bloodied and naked and humiliated, but it was Jesus Christ that paid the price. And by his resurrection, it proves he was accepted, that price was accepted. And now all we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for us, and we too can become children of God. We're reconciled back to the way Adam and Eve were, back to the Father, and we can be one with him and right with him again. But that's not all. There's the consummation. We're looking forward to Christ coming again, to Christ's return.
Amen.
And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, no more tears, and there will be no more death. And that is the gospel that we are stewards of, or at least that's my version of it.
Amen.
I hope you have your version ready to tell someone as soon as you leave this building. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. It's not Paul's gospel, it's God's gospel. He's entrusted with it. Ephesians 3:2-3. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. He uses a different word there, the mystery. He's still referring to the gospel. And he refers to that as a stewardship, something that we have to manage. Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister or a servant according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Rosemary and I are working with a church at the moment, and they praise the Lord, they've got tremendous zeal for evangelism. And they sort of are thinking, well, we'll think about discipleship when we've got some converts. And I'm saying, no, we need to make the word of God fully known. All of us need to be going on and becoming disciples. And 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2, this is how one should regard us, as servants, well, you could translate that slaves, because we're owned by him, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So are you stewards of the gospel? If you are, it's required of you that you be found faithful. This is not an optional thing. So the way I see it then, I've talked at length about all different areas of stewardship, but the primary, all-encompassing, central area of our stewardship is actually of the gospel. So if we are sloppy stewards of the earth, then that impacts our testimony on the gospel. If we're sloppy stewards of our family, our children, if we exasperate our children, if we beat them up, if we neglect our children, people look at our lives and say, I thought that person was a Christian. There's no answers in Christianity for me if they treat their children like that. What else can we look at? Yeah, with our money, if we're just wasting it on gambling and alcohol, then people will say, well, I thought they were supposed to be Christians. How is that helping the world? How is that loving other people if they're just spending it on themselves? So every area of our lives, every area of stewardship that I laboured our way through actually impacts on the central one, which is the gospel. And Romans 14:12 tells us then, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And this one's referring to in the way we deal with grey areas, but it's coming back to that point. Yes, it is required of us that we be found faithful. Each of us will give an account of ourselves. I don't have to give an account for your stewardship. I will have to give an account of the local body that I'm associated with, the church I'm associated with, but I'll have to give an account, and I fear that, I'll have to give an account for my own teaching, for the way I've spent my time, my energy, for my family, and those things. Each of us will give an account. And there's parables in Luke 12. A lot of the parables, we think it's talking about money. I actually believe it's Jesus is talking about the gospel. Israel was not a good steward of the gospel. And so we see parables of talents there, where some have more, some have less. We are all accountable for that stewardship. So I've got a couple of questions for you. Which individual areas of stewardship do you find most difficult to be faithful in? And maybe as I've been going through those areas, maybe the Holy Spirit was just getting his finger into your heart there and saying, that's you. And we've all got them. We've all got those areas that we know we're not really being good stewards of. So pinpoint that now in your mind. And then the next question is, what steps do you need to take to be a better steward? Maybe of those smaller areas, but to be a better steward of the gospel itself. What steps do you need to make? And encourage you to help get your other brothers and sisters involved in that and help you to make progress in that. So let's reflect on our journey over the last 30 or so minutes. We saw from Psalm 24, verse 1, that God owns everything and he owns everyone. That's all of us. And in light of that truth, we are either his faithful stewards or we are stubborn rebels. It's regardless of whether we're saved or not. While there are many components of our stewardship, the primary and all-encompassing stewardship is actually of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as believers, we will one day each give an account of our stewardship of the gospel. So each of us here today still has breath in our lungs and we've got a pulse in our heart. So there is hope. And I would like to issue three challenges this morning. The first challenge is, I encourage you to all memorize and meditate on Psalm 24, verse 1. And as you move around this week, just listen to people. Listen to non-Christians, listen to Christians. Listen to how they're talking and thinking. And you'll hear different things come out where you say, they don't realize that everything belongs to God. They don't realize that they belong to God. But meditate on that. Get it into your own mind and then apply it. The second challenge here is for the rebels today, who until now they've shaken their fist at their Creator and they've ignored his lordship and they've sought to live their lives in defiance of their owner, painfully kicking against those sharp sticks, against those goads. So my challenge for you is to reconcile with your Maker. And to do that, you'll first need to deal with your offences against him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, our sins have separated us from him. So we need to deal with those. The penalty for those offences is capital punishment. It's death. Nothing less. But if you will accept the death penalty that Jesus Christ paid on your behalf, then you will be counted as righteous. You'll get his righteousness. And instead of guilt and shame, you will be declared innocent, invited back into God's family, and given a place of honour in his presence for eternity. So if that's you today, please cry out to God today.
Amen.
And if you want help with that, then myself and other leaders are here to help you through that process. And the third challenge this morning is to those who have reconciled with their Creator, but for one reason or another you have not recognised the Lord's ownership of you and all that he has given you. Today is a good day to line your life up with that story that I told you, that gospel story, that big meta-narrative. Line your life up with God's truth and submit to God's lordship. And today's a good day to invite other brothers and sisters to help you on that journey and to join them with that journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel first. We thank you that we have been redeemed, that we've been reconciled back to you in many cases here. And we thank you also that you've given us the stewardship of reconciliation, of reconciling others back to you as well. Lord, I pray with all my heart that we would be good stewards of your gospel. Lord, when we finish our race, when we give an account, that even though we might not have started very well, I pray that each of us here today would have finished well, that we'll be able to stand before you and say, we're sorry for messing up, but Lord, we praise you for what we've been able to do, that we have been stewards of your gospel. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you here today, Lord, that they would make themselves right with you, they'd no longer kick against those sharp sticks, but Lord, they would run to you while mercy is still extended, while grace is extended, and Lord, that they would become part of your family and invited back into your presence again. And Lord, we look forward to spending eternity with you face to face, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, and no more death. And Lord, we'll glorify you and we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name we pray and for your glory. Amen.